Now, I had a bit of a sort of revelation, a bit of a moment of self-awareness when I was in this church. It wasn't quite this church, but it was the church across the road. And it was after an open air in Southport with Vinny and the gang. And what happened was, after we normally do the open airs, we normally have some food to eat. We have tea together. And one of the ladies, she'd made these 8 chicken fillets, you know, really nice chicken fillets covered in this lovely creamy mushroom sauce. It was delicious. And we're all there, we're eating away, and anyone who knows Vinnie Commons knows the only time he stops talking is when he's eating. And so Vinnie, there he is, he's eating away, and there's these 8 chicken fillets, and there's 6 of us. So Vinnie eats, and he gets another chicken fillet, and he helps himself. And I was really hungry that day. And I'm looking, there's another 4 lads there, and there's a lady, and we're just looking around, who's going to get it? And it's almost like you can hear that cowboy music, you know, who's going to get this meal first? And we're eating away, and then Vinnie just goes, here you are, shouts to one of the guys, and says, puts a fork in it, and says, you can have it, and gives it to another one of the guys. Now, this is going to sound totally pathetic, but in that moment, I felt like I could have cried. Really, I honestly did. I went home, I started sulking, I was talking to my wife and saying, why didn't I get it? Why didn't he give it to me? You know, he mentors me, why didn't he give it to me? But the point is this, in that moment I realized that I had become very, very selfish. I'd become so self-centered and I almost had this sort of entitlement where I thought I should have this. And so tonight I'm going to preach a message which will be, I hope, challenging. But as I'm preaching it, just know that I'm preaching it to Joe Kirby as much as I'm preaching it to you guys as well. So I've got 4 headings for you tonight. The first heading is extravagant love. My second heading is share your caviar. My third heading is lamps don't talk, but they do shine. And my fourth and final heading is the poorest person in the room. So firstly, extravagant love. Let's dip into verse 16 with me. By this we shall know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So it says here, by this we know love. In the King James it says, hereby we perceive the love of God. In chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. So because God is love, he must display his love. Look at your life. Look at the abundant proofs of love that God has given you. Every loaf of bread, every drop of water, the home you live, the house you've got, the health you've got. All of these things are tokens of God's love, aren't they? And yet, at times, if we're honest, we can be a little bit ungrateful, can't we? We moan about the price of bread or because it's not the brand we like. We complain about the rain, and yet people in Africa, we rejoice when the rain comes down. We don't realise that we're a mass of mercies. Now, to the young people in this room, I'm glad there's a good sort of cross-section of people. To the young people, let me be a little bit nosy now. Do you cherish your parents? Now, I'm guessing because you're in an evening service, you've got Christian parents. Do you cherish the fact that you've got Christian parents? I hesitate to say this, but this is to young and old. We can often look down on alcoholics. We can turn our nose up to those who've been divorced, to drug addicts, to prostitutes, to jailbirds. But imagine if you could smell alcohol in the cots. Imagine if you could hear blasphemy in the kitchen. If you had abusive uncles, wicked dads, how would you end up? What would your life look like? You see, I meet these people on the streets, I talk to them, and they tell me they've had horrible lives. They tell me about their family backgrounds. And I say, if we were in their shoes for just one day, we might admire them that they aren't worse than they are. Now, you need to know this about me. My parents were really strict Christian parents. Some of you might have, my parents were really strict parents. But today I say hallelujah that I had parents which took me into bed at night, kissed me on the forehead and read Little Ones to God night after night after night. Cherish your Christian parents. Friends, don't you see it? Don't you see it when you look at your own life? Don't you see the fingerprints of God's love? All the amazing things he's done in your life. But I can promise you this. The clearest window where we can see God's love is the window which is facing the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, where he hung there, where he shed his blood on the cross for sinners. Spurgeon writes a story. He talks about a story that happened in the newspaper around his time. And basically, there was this flood that happened in this village. And this mother, she saw this flood and she was terrified because she had two toddlers. So she did the only thing she could do. She picked up her two toddlers and she climbed up this tree and got it out of safety from the flood waters. And they all took a sort of sigh of relief until they heard this sound. What was happening? The branch was about to snap. So she moved her children to the safest part of the branch. She climbed to the edge. She took a deep breath and she tumbled down into the floodwaters and drowned. And Spurgeon writes, no one could doubt the love that mother had for her children. And yet why is it that some of us as Christians, we doubt the love that Christ has for us? We doubt that he actually loves us, and all we have to do is look at the cross. Let's take a more recent example in the newspapers recently. Do you remember in Thailand? Do you remember those footballers who got stuck in that cave and they were trapped there? And then a British diver went into the cave to try and save them and he died. And we look at that, we read it and we say, what admiration, what bravery, we admire that man. So much admiration for him, but so little admiration for the Christ, the God who laid down his life for us, for sinners. Now, I believe one of the hardest challenges in the Bible is in verse 16. This is what it says. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, I'm going to make a statement now. And you tell me if you agree with this statement, yes or no. A person's life is the most prized physical possession a person can own. Do you agree with that statement? Because when you lose your life, think about it. Once it's gone, it's gone. There's no point of return. There's a finality to death, isn't there? And that's why it's the greatest expression of love when someone lays down their life for a brother, when someone lays down their life for a friend. So what am I going to ask you next? Would you do it? Would you lay down your life for the person three rows behind you? The person who did the flowers this week? The person on refreshments, this man here, this gentleman here, the people at the back, would you lay down your life for the people in this church? Would you be willing to do it? It's a challenge, isn't it? Now, the story I'm going to tell you next is a true story, and it didn't happen in the time of Polycarp. It didn't happen in the time of William Tyndale. It happened only 10 years ago. There was 23 Korean missionaries. And they went to Afghanistan and they wanted to share the gospel. What happened was they got abducted by the Taliban. And they got put in this room. And it's really interesting because one of the ladies, she had a New Testament gospel in her pocket. So she broke it up into 23 pieces. And she shared it around with all of the different guys. And so if they were going to be split off because they were going to be taken in different places, at least then they had the most important thing. At least then they had the word of God with them. And then it happened that each of them had to be taken out to be interrogated by the Taliban. And one of the men came back in and he said, it is the worst news, you know. They are going to kill some of us. But I said to them, if anyone dies first, I'll die first because I am a pastor. And then another man stood up and said, no, 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 no. I too am a pastor, but I am your elder. So I will die first. And then this third man stands up and says, no, both of you sit down right now. I am ordained, you are not. If anyone dies first, it will be me who dies first. And I find that really, really interesting. Because if I'm honest, I wouldn't be the one to be saying, I volunteer first, I'd like to die first. I'd be terrified, I'd be sort of cowering in the corner. I don't know what you would think of that. But the big thing is this. We've all got to be prepared, haven't we, to lay down our lives for others. Think about this nation. In just 5 years, this nation it's gone to the dogs. It really has changed so quickly. And we don't know how much longer the Lord God is going to bless this country. We don't know whether there might come a stage, even in our lifetimes, where we may have to lay down our lives, where persecution might get so great. And I'm thinking, am I ready for that? Well, the good news is this. An athlete doesn't learn to do a marathon. He doesn't learn how to run a marathon in one day. It takes months, maybe even years for him to do it. And likewise, God has given us our own crosses to bear today, our own sort of training ground today. So maybe it's in the workplace. Share the gospel with someone in the workplace. Now, that's difficult, isn't it? You know, maybe give a gospel out to someone in the workplace or invite them to church. I know a man, and he was in a meeting, and there was all these bosses in this meeting, and this boss kept using our Lord Jesus Christ's name. He kept saying it over and over again as a swear word, as blasphemy. And the man turned around to me and he said, "Excuse me, I'm really sorry, but would you mind stop using that word, saying Jesus Christ all the time? It's just, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and I love him so deeply." That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To the young people, if you're a young Christian in this room, why, you know, when it comes to the end of the year and it's, let's go out, let's get drunk, let's go to this party, let's do that. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's persecution. If you don't think the Snapchat messages are going to go and people are going to whisper behind, we've all got our own crosses to bear. We've all got our own things that we need to do to stand up and be counted. Just bringing Vinnie Commons back into it, one of my favourite phrases that Vinnie ever says is, Jesus said, we must take up our cross, not our cushion. True, isn't it? We need to take up our cross, not our cushion. Secondly, share your caviar. Look at verse 17 with me. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? Matthew Henry says, God allows some Christians in this world to be rich so they can exercise grace. Don't you want to exercise grace in life? Would you not like to be someone who exercises grace in your life? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, very few of us, there's not many of us, if we're honest, that are going to find ourselves in this position of these Koreans. There's very few of us who are going to have to lay down our lives for someone else, to lay down our lives physically. But we all must take up the position of Christ and deny ourselves and give to those in need. So the only question I need to ask you now is this. Has the Lord blessed you with the world's goods? Have you got a good salary? Do you have a decent pension? Do you have a nice house over your head? Do you have a bit of money in the bank? Are you prepared to share that with those people who are in need? Are you giving to God what is right or what is left? Some of you that are older in the room, you might remember the game Hot Potato. Do you remember that game you used to play when you were younger, Hot Potato? Now, some of the younger people, you've got no idea what Hot Potato is because there's no app for it. But the truth is this, if you haven't heard of Hot Potato, basically it works like this. You've got this ball, and just like when you're holding a hot jacket potato and it's too hot in your hands, you want to get rid of it. Well, you've got to get rid of it as quick as you can. And there's someone who's counting down, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And you don't want to have the potato in your hands when the last countdown comes down. And that's how we sort of should treat our resources, shouldn't we? The things we own. Get it away from me. Quick. I don't want it. Give it to someone else. Get it away. I don't want to keep hold of that. And it's like this. It's 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then your life's over. And then you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us will stand there before Christ. And we will give an account for every single penny, every single pound, everything we've hoarded, everything we've got. Does anyone want to be there on that day with big barns full of possessions, with big bank accounts? Do we want to stand there and say, no, we want to give as much as we can, don't we? We want to give away as much as we can. But it's so hard to do, isn't it? It's so hard to stay in the battle in English Christianity. It's so hard to live like we've come out of the book of Acts in English Christianity, isn't it? It's so difficult to do. John Wesley said, if I die with more than £10 to my name, then the whole world will know that I've lived my life as a thief and a robber. It's challenging, isn't it? Now, this next bit's a little bit important, so you might want to catch this. Verse 17, if you look at it, it says, if anyone sees. If anyone sees. So in other words, you've got to notice. You can't be too busy focusing on self, thinking about your own worries, about your own anxieties, thinking about me, I. But you've got to have an eye for other people. You've got to notice other people. And Jesus was the master of this. Jesus really noticed people. He's walking along and he observes a man in a tree. Who looks up in trees? And Jesus looked up in this tree and he saw Zacchaeus and he said, come down from there. I'm coming to your house for tea. Come down. And then there's another time. He's in two ladies' house, Mary and Martha's house. And one of the women, she's anxious. She's fretting. And Jesus notices it and he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're careful about many different things, but only one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that which is better, that one thing to focus on Christ. My favourite example ever is the blind man at the pool of Siloam. Very interesting. Imagine it. Hundreds, thousands of people walking past this blind man. Just like in the streets of Southport, just like in the streets of Preston, we walk past homeless people all the time. And yet Jesus, it says in the scripture, it says Jesus saw. He saw this man and he knelt down and he made this blind man see. So let's pray that God would give us an eye for people, that we would see other people in need, especially Christians. Now you see, I love a good hymn sandwich as much as the next guy. But church is so much more than hymn sandwiches. We've got so accustomed to church, to coming to church and just being consumers. We just sit here and we sort of experience church as if it's like a television series. And we're just sitting there, serve me, serve me. But church is so much more than that. We should be giving ourselves up. We should be getting out there and serving one another. We should be prepared to give the shirt off our back for another Christian. Why? Because it's the church of God. We should be prepared to give up our bed for a night. Why? For another Christian, for the church of God. We should be prepared to carry someone else on their back for 10 miles. Why? Because it's the bride of Christ. And then suppose a non-believer walks in off the streets. Imagine a non-believer walks in and they say, no way. No, I've seen love before. I've seen what love is before. But I've never seen love like this. The way you love that man there, it's like he's your own brother. The way you love that lady there, it's like she's your own sister. Let's be the talk of the town. Not because of our falling outs. Not because of our great buildings. Not because of our children's programs. Not because of all of this. Let's be the talk of the town because we love one another. What did Jesus say? He said, just as I and the Father are one, so you as a church be one that the world might believe. Now I'm an evangelist, but that is the greatest style of evangelist. That's the greatest format, that we love one another that the world might believe. Okay, thirdly, lamps don't talk, but they do shine. Verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Spurgeon said, I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps don't talk, but they do shine. And John's saying here, what John's saying is, he's saying, it's time for us to roll up our sleeves. It's time for us to get our hands dirty. This isn't a time for pleasant chit-chat anymore. We need to get on, we need to do something. And there is definitely still a place, don't get me wrong, please don't misunderstand me, there's still a place for kind words, isn't there? The Bible talks about encouraging one another, build one another up. In Proverbs, it says about having this sweetness of speech that we have. The evangelist, the Welsh evangelist, Dave Shepherd, said, I can go for a month on a compliment. Now, I know what he's talking about there. In ministry, you're on your own. You might be rejected all week in the open air. You spend long hours in your office writing a sermon. It's lonely. And then someone just gives you a word in season, just says the right thing, just the right word, and it's like a balm of Gilead that hits you. It's just wonderful. So can I just challenge you all very, very gently now? Are you encouraging the people in this church who are in ministry? When was the last time you told your pastors that I love you? When was the last time you told Stuart and Johnny, thank you. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your faithfulness week in, week out. You know, this week I was really praying for you. I was praying that the Lord would give you so much enabling. I went into Christian work, it was January 2016, so nearly 3 years ago I've been in full-time Christian work. And there's been one thing which has been clearer to me as I've got to know about 10 churches pretty well. There's one thing that I've learned from it, and it's this, that Satan hates pastors. Now, I know you might say, well, Satan, yeah, he definitely hates all Christians. But it seems to me, there seems to be a particular target which is etched out on the back of pastors. And it's as if Satan is throwing dart after dart, fiery dagger at pastors day after day. And he'll go for you, if he goes for you in the home and he tries to stir up problems, or he might go for you in the church. A pastor said to me once, he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, before I went into the ministry, there was an older pastor, and he said to me, when you go into the ministry, it will bless you upon measure, but it will break your heart. So that's why it's important for us to love our pastors. But why is it that the devil goes for the pastors? Well, the devil knows the scriptures better than any Christian in this room, doesn't he? And there's a scripture that says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So he knows that if he gets the main man, if he gets the pastors, the shepherd, he knows that the church will be broken. He knows there'll be disunity. He knows there'll be pain in this church, and the church will split and it'll break up and it won't last. And some of you in this room, you've been in this game for a long time, haven't you? And you've seen churches and you've seen this happen. And you know that 30, 40 years on, that the churches still aren't the same after this happened. The churches aren't the same after these pastors have been taken out of the pulpits and destroyed. So now more than ever, we as sheep in this room, we need to love our shepherds. We need to love them with everything we've got and care for them. So words are important. That's what John isn't saying that. Words are important. But what John's real application here is, actions speak louder than words. So over to you now. How can we love indeed? How can we love in our actions? What can we do to love in our actions? What do you think? Perhaps maybe there's someone that's maybe they're a little bit busy, and you could cook a meal for them. Perhaps you could put a bit of money in an envelope and put it anonymously through someone's door, give some cash. Maybe you could open your home. Maybe you could visit someone. Visiting isn't just for the deacons, is it? It's for all of us. You know, how can we do that? We should be looking and thinking, how can I really put my faith into action? The Reformed pastor in America, a man called Paul Washer, made a really interesting observation. He said that some Christians are like theology machines. And you touch a Christian in one place and theology pours out. You touch him in another place and the deep doctrines pour out. And he said it's almost like that these guys with big knowledgeable brains, just full of theology, big brains, but then shrunken hearts. Is that you? Is that me? A big brain but then a shrunken heart? Oh, we need to read the Bible, don't we? More than ever. We need to get the deep doctrines. We need to go and read all those great books by Banner of Truth. We need to do that, but we can't just keep it stuck in our brains. We need to let it flow out. We need to pray that the Lord God would carve channels of love out of our hearts, that we would preach these things, that we'd live these things out in our lives. Augustine said, give to all, lest the one you pass over should be Christ himself. And fourthly and finally, the poorest person in the room. Look at verse 23 with me. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us. So if you haven't yet believed that commandment, if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus Christ, you could have a six-figure salary. You could have two Jags on the drive. You could have a massive big house, a massive big salary. But that won't matter a tin of beans. It doesn't change anything. You're the poorest person in this room because you're spiritually bankrupt. And likewise, you might not have a lot of money. You might not know where your next meal's coming. Maybe you don't even have two pennies to rub together. But tonight, this very night, you could walk out of this door knowing that you have spiritual riches in Christ which will last for all of eternity. So rich or poor, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the one who became poor so that you might become rich. And mark my words, he really did become poor. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode to Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He was even buried in a borrowed tomb. One day when he wanted to illustrate a point, he said, excuse me, could one of you lend me a coin? He couldn't just reach into his own pocket and pull out a coin. He really did become poor so that you might become rich. He suffered hunger for 40 days so that you might feast on the bread of life. He thirsted. On the cross he cried, I thirst, so that you might drink the water of life. He became nothing so that you might gain everything. See him there, the righteous Son of God, bleeding there, dying on a cross for all the wrong things you've done, for all your sin. He hung there on that cross and was punished there so that you could be forgiven, as we sung before. So the blood of Jesus Christ can wash you whiter than snow. You can be clean in his eyes. Believe and repent. That word repent means to turn from your sin. So you're walking down this path. You're looking at lust. You're living in adultery. You're telling lies. You're getting drunk. You're doing all these things, selfish ambition. You're walking this way and you say, no, I'm going to leave that path behind. I'm not going to walk that way. And you do a full turn and you follow after Christ. You're going to obey him. You're going to follow his commands. You're going to read the word of God. You're going to pray. You're going to put on Christ and put all of your trust in him. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much urgency now more than ever. Before we part ways, you know I like to finish with an illustration. Let me tell you my favourite story which I've ever heard, and it is a true story, believe it or not. There was a fair going on in Colchester, and there was an aristocratic gentleman, a man called Sir Roger Bolter, who was at this fair, and he was enjoying himself. He was watching the jugglers, he was watching the clown acts, and he's enjoying himself. And then he hears the town clock chime. And a bit like, you know, like a child would do, he starts to count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And just as he's thinking, oh, am I going crazy? Did I really hear that? There was a little man standing next to me. He said, did you hear that too? Did you hear that clock chime 13 times? He said, yeah, I thought I was going mad, yeah. And they didn't think much of it, but he just went away and he wrote in his diary and he went home. Anyway, 2 months went by and Sir Roger, he wasn't a man who was sort of given to hearing voices. He didn't hear voices. He wasn't one to have in wild dreams. But one night he shot up with a cold sweat on his face and he heard this voice, go to York, go to York. And he thought, oh, well, this is ridiculous. And he went back to sleep. Anyway, the next morning he kept hearing that same voice, go to York, go to York. And he said to his servants, well, we better harness the horses, I better go to York. So it took him about 2 or 3 days and he arrived there. And as he arrived in York, there was this big crowd, all these people standing in York. And he said to one gentleman, he said, what's all the commotion, what's going on? And this man said, oh, haven't you heard the news? There's a murder trial going on. It's the last day, we all want to know what the verdict's going to be. So Sir Roger, he followed all the people into the court and he went in there and he couldn't quite see what was going on, but he heard this voice. Before we sentence you, do you have anything else to say? Your Honour, I promise you, I am innocent of this crime. I was more than 100 miles from York. I was in Colchester and I heard this clock and it chimed 13 times. There was a man standing next to me. If only he was here, he could prove my innocence. He would tell that I hadn't done anything wrong. And then Sir Roger cried out, I am that man. Now I know I was supposed to come to York. And he went down to the judge and said, look here, I noted it in my diary. And a bit of sort of commotion went by and the judge looked down and he said, very well, innocent. Now as the little man and Sir Roger Bolter walked out of the court case, the little man looked up at him and he said, you know, there's not a man in all the world who could save me but you. There's not a man in all the world who could save me but you. Friends, there's not a man in all the world who can save you from sin and the consequences of it. Will you believe on him? Will you put your trust in him? Don't hold back. Receive Christ today. Put your trust in him and believe in him. I'll close with the words of verse 23 again. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another just as he has commanded us. Amen.